Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
Good morning. Our scripture reading is taken from Acts chapter 2, reading through verses 1 through 8. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" This is the word of God for the people of God.
Our second scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 7 and 12 through 15. "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is for me that he will receive what he will make known, what he wants you to know. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I say the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Is it possible the two defendants entered the store, picked 22 specific items off of the shelves, had the clerk take money, make change, then leave? Then two different men drive up in a similar... Don't shake your head, I'm not done yet. Wait till you hear the whole thing so you can understand this now. Two different men drive up in a similar looking car, go in, shoot the clerk, rob him, and then leave?
No, they didn't have enough time.
Well, how much time was they in the store?
5 minutes.
5 minutes? Are you sure? Did you look at your watch?
No.
Oh, I'm sorry. You testified earlier that the boys went into the store and you had just begun to make breakfast. You were just ready to eat and you heard a gunshot. That's right. I'm sorry. So obviously it takes you 5 minutes to make breakfast.
That's right.
Right, so you knew that. Do you remember what you had?
Eggs and grits.
Eggs and grits. I like grits too. How do you cook your grits? You like them regular, creamy, or al dente?
Just regular, I guess.
Regular. Instant grits?
No self-respecting Southerner uses instant grits. I take pride in my grits.
So, Mr. Tipton, how could it take you 5 minutes to cook your grits when it takes the entire grit-eating world 20 minutes?
I don't know. I'm a fast cook, I guess.
I'm sorry, I was all the way over here. I couldn't hear you. Did you say you're a fast cook? That's it? Are we to believe that boiling water soaks into a grit faster in your kitchen than on any place on the face of the earth?
I don't know.
Well, perhaps the laws of physics cease to exist on your stove. Were these magic grits? I mean, did you buy them from the same guy who sold Jack his beanstalk beans?
Objection, Your Honor.
Objection sustained.
Are you sure about that 5 minutes?
You can ignore the question.
Are you sure about that 5 minutes?
I don't know. I think you made your point.
Are you sure about that 5 minutes?
I may have been mistaken.
I got no more use for this guy.
This is an old favorite of mine, my cousin Vinny. Get the made-for-TV version if possible. It's kind of rough in places, but this is the right after this, I believe, or maybe it's just before, one of the defendants stands up and says, I want him to be my lawyer. We're talking about advocacy today. We're talking about having the right advocate, and that's why this clip this morning. Now, it's Pentecost. And we read the Acts 2 passage at the beginning because I just can't imagine a Pentecost Sunday coming and going without reading that story of the Holy Spirit coming into the upper room where Jesus' disciples were on that first Pentecost. But we have been in a series called Beloved, which is based on stories from the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John has a lot to tell us about the coming of the Holy Spirit, too. Although in John's gospel is Jesus speaking of that day when the Holy Spirit will come. It's predictive in nature. And most of what John has to say about the Holy Spirit is scattered through the section that we have been talking about for the last couple weeks, what we call the farewell discourse, which is chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. You'll find Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit scattered through those chapters. And in that passage, he refers to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit, but also in two other ways. He refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth, and as the word that I'm going to use the Greek word here, because we need to talk about it a little bit. The Greek word is paraclete. That is not a South American colorful bird, okay? This is a Greek word, and it can be translated a couple of different ways. Literally, it means one who comes along beside, to walk beside, or to be called beside. But it's translated a couple of different ways in the Greek language and in our scriptures, and one of those is the word comforter. And the King James uses the word comforter in the passage that was read today. Someone who is there in your times of difficulty to render comfort. The other way it can be translated, though, is advocate. And we just had a picture of advocacy, of someone who takes your side in a conflict. So the final Jeopardy question is, folks, when Jesus uses this word in the Gospel of John, does he mean comforter or advocate? The answer is, I believe, yes. He means both, and he has perhaps deliberately chosen this word that has both nuances, because over the course of the farewell discourse, he says different things about the Holy Spirit. In chapter 14, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit coming, and he says, when I'm gone, you won't be left alone. Actually, the imagery, you won't be an orphan. You won't be without support. That's when I will send the paraclete. In your time of grief, you won't be alone. And this is clearly, to me, these are words of comfort. You are not alone when times get difficult. Boy, I'm not sure what's wrong, but we'll see if we can get that looked at. When we moved to Paintsville to pastor there, should I go to the pulpit? Okay. Chris was very young, and he had been born prematurely. And still you know, as many premature babies, had some respiratory issues. Michael was born not too long after we got there to Painesville, and he also had some medical issues. And so for a couple or 3 years after we first moved to Painesville, we were in and out of the hospital with our boys. I remember Michael developed a severe enough respiratory infection that he wound up being hospitalized at the local hospital there in Painesville. And they put him in a crib that had a tent over the, you know, a plastic tent over the top of it so they could keep the oxygen level up there for him. And it was not too long before the antibiotics had begun to take effect, and we knew that he was out of danger and he was going to be okay. But nevertheless, his mom and I took turns being there. That you've done this. You've done this for your kids or your parents or for other people that you care about. There's nothing you can do, but you need to be there. We couldn't pick him up and hold him because he had IVs in and he was supposed to stay inside this tent. But when he would wake and discover that he was in this strange place and all of these things were poking him and he began to cry, we could snake a hand in up under the plastic of the tent and just put a hand on his back and pat him and let him know we were there. You're not alone. Mommy's here. Daddy's here. Chris had a couple of surgeries when he was little, and I think the one that I'm remembering at the moment, it's odd, I don't remember which procedure it was, but this is the story I remember. We went in, and I think it was for his ear tubes. We went in, and this is not a major procedure unless they're doing it to your two-year-old, and then it's a big deal, right? And we went in, and we were holding him, and we knew that they were going to have to take him back and administer anesthetic, and he fell asleep in his mom's arms. And the nurse came out, and as they do in hospitals, I don't know why in this day and age they don't give them microphones. They have to open the door and yell into the waiting room. And she opened the door, and before she yelled, she looked down and saw Kim holding this toddler. And she said, "Is that Chris?" She said, "I'll take him." And she very gently lifted him out of Kim's arms and took him back. And they gave him the anesthetic. He never even knew it. He slept through receiving the anesthetic. So the last thing he remembers is falling asleep in his mother's arms. And then the surgery is over, and they call us back into the recovery room. And as he comes to in this strange place, he begins to cry. He said, "Mommy, Mommy, I want my mommy." You know where she was? She was holding him again in her lap. You're not alone in the dark and scary times. I will send you a comforter. The other word is advocate, and we run across it in chapter 16 and again here in also in 15, but in 16, pardon me. If you read this text carefully, and if you're familiar with the background of what's going on and some of the language that's being used, you discover there's a whole lot of courtroom language in this part of Jesus' farewell discourse. He's deliberately kind of evoking this scene that we just saw of someone being on trial. Now, in part, he's talking about himself. As you read the whole chapter, he's reminding his disciples that there's a time coming when he is going to be tried and found guilty and rejected. But he also warns them that just like it's happening to him, it's going to happen to them one of these days. He says, here's the thing you need to know. The world has no right to judge you. You will have an advocate. The Holy Spirit will come in that moment and take your side. And you know how often I think we get this confused. You know how often I think we move through life as though we believe that God is our accuser? He will ultimately be judge. But the one who will be our accuser, according to Scripture, is Satan. That's what the word means, actually, in Hebrew, is accuser. And if you look at Satan's activity throughout Scripture, you see that whenever he pops up, he's got one agenda, and it's to drive a wedge between God and human beings, whether it's to convince us that God is not on our side in Eden, or whether it's to convince God that we're not quite as lovable as he might think we are in the book of Job. Elsewhere, whenever Satan pops up, it is this business of trying to draw a wedge between us. If there is a trial going on, if we are being judged, it is not God that is the accuser. It's the enemy who comes and says, look at what this person has done. Look at who this person is. But this is not righteousness. This is not goodness. This is not perfection. This is not the image that you created these people in. And perhaps the judge is nodding all the way through that talk. And then he says, yes, but you've left out one very crucial fact. They're mine. This one belongs to me, and you have no claim on them. We have an advocate. We have a comforter. And Jesus in John says, the Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of truth. And he tells his disciples that the Holy Spirit is going to have this role in our life. The Holy Spirit whispers truth to the faithful. We can hear and understand and know things that the world around us can't quite grasp because the Holy Spirit is at work in us. We can see truth where other people don't. We can see falsehood where other people don't because the Holy Spirit is at work in us. And one of the most beautiful truths that the Holy Spirit whispers to us, according to Jesus in today's passage, is this: even in our darkest hour, we are not alone. God is on our side. Listen, do you hear it? We are not alone. God is on our side, our comforter, our advocate, and that is the truth that he whispers if we have ears to hear. Now, these passages have some riddles in them as well. I call them two Johannine riddles. Let's make it three in case you don't know what a Johannine is. That means from the book of John or from the writings of John. Throw that one out at a party, impress your friends. The first one is, how do we understand John 16, 9 through 11? I don't know if you noticed, we skipped over some verses in today's scripture reading. I kind of lobbied a little bit with worship planning team. Let's stick those in there. I know it's not in the lectionary, but let's stick those in there. And they're remarkable. Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll show you that the world is mistaken about some things, mistaken about sin, mistaken about righteousness, mistaken about judgment. Here's how he straightens it out. They're mistaken about sin because they don't believe in me. They're mistaken about righteousness because I return to the Father. They're mistaken about judgment because the prince of this world has been condemned. Does that make sense to you? Got it all figured out? Well, You come and explain it to me afterwards, because I've read two or three commentaries and got two or three different answers, and none of them seem to quite set the way I want things to set when I think I've got the interpretation correct. It feels like this is an ink blot, that you put this passage in front of a commentator and they will magically see in it whatever it is, whatever point it is that they were planning to make that day. The second riddle is this, and throughout the farewell discourse, when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, he says different things. He says, on the one hand, I'm going to tell the Father to send the Holy Spirit to you, and later he says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit because the Father's given it to me. Now, you might think that that's no big deal as long as we get the Holy Spirit, but let me tell you, there have been centuries of theological debate that have divided the church to the point of excommunication and near warfare over this simple question of which came first, the Holy Spirit or Jesus. Is the Holy Spirit from the Father and the Son, or is the Holy Spirit from the Father through the Son? They called an entire ecumenical conference to debate and come around and come together with language to talk about this. And depending on how you hold your tongue when you're reading the Gospel of John, you could make a case either way here, I think. So how do we solve these riddles? And suddenly, out of nowhere, comes the answer. It's not the answer I wanted, but it's the answer I got. Here it is, John 16:12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. You know the answer to those questions? I'm not telling you. Oh, I could, Jesus said. I got so much I could teach you. But I don't think you'd get it. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to leave it where it is right now. And I promise you that when the Spirit of Truth comes into your life, that you'll know what you need to know when you need to know it. Now, on the one hand, that's liberating, isn't it? Because it gives me permission to not have to know everything. I don't have to have all of the answers. I'm not on Jeopardy playing for my soul. I can move through life without knowing it all. We can move through life as the church without having to answer every question definitively. We can leave some gray area in the world around us because Jesus has proclaimed to his disciples, No, I haven't told you yet. I've only told you what you need to know. But boy, we hate to say we don't know, don't we? We hate to not have the answers. If we hate anything worse than that, it's thinking we've got the answers and discovering we were wrong. Here's Jesus talking to his disciples. If I told you, you couldn't carry it all. It's a story I remember from my childhood. I think I learned it on Captain Kangaroo, which you can figure out how old I am from that probably. But it's a story about a king who was trying to discover which of his sons was best suited to rule the kingdom. And the test was he had an elephant brought in from some foreign country. Nobody knew anything about him in his land. And he had it in a pitch black tent. And he sent his sons one at a time into this pitch black tent with a blindfold on to encounter the elephant and come back and describe what they had encountered. And the first one goes in, and the first thing he stumbles up against is the tusk of the elephant. He gets the
pointy thing, right? It's full. He comes back out and he says, it's a spear. You've brought a spear from a foreign land. And the father says, well, you're correct in part. And the second one goes in and he's groping about and he gets a hold of that trunk, which is writhing around. And he comes back out and says, why did you send me in there with a serpent? And the third one goes in and he gets a hold of the elephant's big ear and he says, you've brought a furry carpet from a foreign land. And another one goes in and he gets a hold of the elephant's leg and he comes back out and he says, it's trees. You've got trees in the tent. And another one gets a hold of the tail and he comes back out and he says, there's rope in there. That's what you've brought. The moral of the story being, you know, that each one could only grasp a double handful of elephant, and you're not going to ever know what an elephant is by grasping a double handful, right? You've got to have the big picture. I'm not telling you, Jesus said, I'm not giving you all the answers. If I did, you wouldn't know what to do with them. But this is the promise. What you need to know when you need to know it. Which means that if I'm following Jesus and I don't know, I must not need to know. Which means he's given me just enough truth. Just enough. Kim and I were first married, had a Volkswagen Beetle. The Volkswagen Beetle was known to be watertight. I never actually tried this, to drive it out into the water and it would float. I never tried it because there was a hole in the floorboard of ours. But it would still hold water, I know, because one of the windows leaked, and so every time it rained, there'd be about this much water in the floorboard, and every time we'd come to a stop, it would roll from the back seat to the front seat and up, you know, the backs of my shoes and get my socks wet. It froze over in the winter. It was a skating rink inside my car. We also are to get the best use out of the Volkswagen Beetle, we bought the Rand McNally Road Atlas, which was a marvelous thing, about yay big. It had a map of all 50 states on it. So when you got ready to plan a trip, you had the whole United States in that book in front of you with every road, and you could highlight your trip from, you know, your starting point to your destination. And you could, okay, now here's that. And you had a picture of the whole trip before you ever set out. I don't have a Rand McNally Atlas anymore. I have one of these. And there's a lady that lives inside this little box. I'm pretty sure that's how it works. And whenever I'm getting ready to go somewhere, I tell her where I want to go. And she gives me directions, one turn at a time. Turn left on Lancaster Road. Turn left on Eastern Bypass. Turn right, merge onto Interstate 75. One turn at a time is all I get. I longed for the Rand McNally Atlas days, to be honest with you, and I knew every turn I was going to make before I set out, but that's not how we do it anymore. It's one turn at a time. Jesus told his disciples that night, I could answer all your questions, but I'm not going to. You wouldn't know what to do with all that. I'm going to give you directions for life through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, one turn at a time. And so when I drive past Water Street and she did not tell me to turn, I assume I'm still on path. when I drive past the Eastern Bypass and she did not tell me to turn, I assume I'm still headed where I'm supposed to go. There's so much I could tell you, he said. But I'm only going to tell you what you need to know, and here's what you need to know today. In your darkest hour, you are not alone. God is on your side. I could tell you the secrets of the universe and how it all fits together and what makes it tick, but this is all you need to know today. You have a comforter and you have an advocate that I have sent. You will never be alone, and God will always be on your side, and don't you dare let the world try to tell you anything different. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let God's people say. We invite you to stand as we sing together this hymn to the Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit walk with us from this place that we might never be alone. May He whisper truth to us that He is on our side. And may He guide our footsteps one step at a time in the direction that He would have us to go as we seek to follow Him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let God's people say.
hear more sermons, find out more about us, and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.